Well, just before summer began, I attended several graduations. Any of you go to graduations back in May, June? Yeah, we had some that went to graduations. These are ceremonies that mark the completion of one stage of life and the beginning of the next. As a symbol of their achievements, the graduates move tassels. They take the tassel, I had to look this up and make sure I got it right, from the right side of their head, and they move it to the left side, okay? Now, does that really mean anything? It's a symbol. It's a symbol that we've gone from one stage of life to another. And supposedly, it means we're ready to start the next phase of life. We all start life as young. As time goes by, one day we realize maybe we aren't quite so young anymore. But unlike in a graduation ceremony, there's no tassel to move. There's no fixed date on which this transition happens. Today's psalm, which is Psalm 71, you're welcome to turn there anytime because we're going to read the whole thing today as we go through it. It looks at that very thing. The psalmist, and when I use that word, I mean the author of the psalm, the one who wrote it. The psalmist reflects back on when he was young and how some of the things he did when he was young laid the foundation for his life of following the Lord. And then he talks about the phase of life he's in at the time he writes the psalm. And he calls it when he's old and gray. Now, we don't like to use those words, right? Old? Nobody's old, right? My mom's 90, right? She doesn't want you to point that out. Okay, we'll talk about Chuck Vanaka. Chuck's 92, right? Are they old? Well, it depends if they feel like they're old. How do they live? And some people who are much younger than that in years act like maybe they're a bit older. But the psalmist makes three statements about his life when he was young. I'm going to just give you these before we look at this. I'm kind of framing the psalm for you here before we read it. He says these three things. Lord, you have been my confidence from my youth. Then he says, by you I have been sustained from birth. And you have taught me from my youth. Now these are things he's saying to the Lord about all that the Lord has done for him. But he's dating it back to the time when he was young. And that's where he started his relationship with the Lord. And then he also makes three statements about a different time of life. Some of you will not be able to relate to this yet. Others of us, notice what pronoun I used, others of us will. He says, do not cast me off in old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me. Now, I want to remind you, as we look at the psalm, and this is the sixth psalm we've looked at. It's a seven-part series. Next week's the last one. The psalms are poetry. They're songs. They're not historical narrative. They're not biblical doctrine that's really taught, you know, point by point. They're expressions of feeling. They're just what's going through the psalmist's heart and mind at the time. Oh, that doesn't mean they're random. That doesn't mean they're not inspired by God. But they're not orderly one, two, three, let's make this point, that point, the next point. Now, I consider myself to be a teacher of the Word of God. I like to teach point one, point two, point three. Okay, we're back. We're not going to go through this psalm like, okay, what are the teaching points we can get out of this psalm? I want you to look for things that you can feel about this psalm. And yeah, it's... Okay? What is the Lord saying to your heart, to your emotions? Because this psalmist is going through that kind of experience. He's realizing, it's been a long time since I was young, and now that I'm getting to be old and gray... Lord, here's some things I just want to talk to you about. Here's how I'm feeling. and here's where I need your help. Now, sometimes they're a bit repetitive, but it's looking at things from a different angle, several different angles, so that you get an idea, oh, if I come at it from the left side, this, and if I come at it from this side, it looks different. And he reflects those by saying maybe the same thing in different ways. No matter where we are on the age spectrum, I think there's something in this psalm for each of us today. So let's start reading Psalm 71, a psalm for young and old, and look for something you can take home with you today about your own relationship to the Lord and how it affects you. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. This psalm opens up almost identical to Psalm 31. That psalm is labeled the Psalm of David. And I happen to think that Psalm 71 is probably a Psalm of David. It doesn't say, but we know David wrote many of the Psalms. And at the end of Psalm 72, it's like a dividing point in the book of Psalms, and it says the prayers of David and of Jesse are ended. So it seems like generally it's a prayer or a song of David, if it's not. We're going to look today at what this might have meant in the how he had some experiences in his life where he went through some of the things that might have led to him writing what we see today. The first one from these verses 1 to 3 is that as a young man, David had to flee from King Saul several times, literally hiding in caves and rocks. So when he says, "O Lord, I've taken refuge, and you are my rock and my fortress," he might be thinking back to those times when he was young, and he had to literally hide in those caves and rocks. Now, these might not mean so much to us today because we don't have a situation like that, but we still need the Lord to shelter us. And I want to read just some of the passages, brief verses that it talks about David from 1 Samuel. In chapter 19, it says, "Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth." And I think the reference to that is 1 Samuel 19, verses 11, 12, and 18. And then in chapter 22, verse 1, all of these are 1 Samuel, it says, "So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." Chapter 23, verse 14, "David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." And then in chapter 26, "But David said to Abishai," one of his warriors, "'Do not destroy him,'" that's Saul, "'for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?' David also said, 'As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish,'" which is what happened later. "'The Lord forbid that I, David, should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go.' So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." This is the kind of life that David had to live probably for quite a few years while Saul chased him. There's many stories like this as we go through the book of 1 Samuel with David running, hiding, barely getting away from Saul. but yet the Lord delivered him in all these cases. Now notice how personal in the psalm the psalmist's relationship to the Lord is. And if this was David, we see many uses of the word I, me, and my. He's talking to God, his Lord, about himself. But he's also talking to God. There's a lot of times where he uses you or your to talk about God. And other times where he refers to God in the Lord or God. In verse 2, he introduces one of the great themes of this psalm, and that is salvation. Think of how many words he's using here to do this. He talks about deliver me, rescue me, and save me, all in one verse. In verse 3, he mentions how often he comes to the Lord. He says, be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. Lord, you are my rock. I am coming to you. And we may all sit here and think, yeah, because David had to run from Saul. He needed to do that. I say that you need to as well, and I need to. We need to come to God. We need to get that strength from him each day. It is not something where it's okay to just be doing our own thing, and then eventually the Lord, is going to catch up with us when we need him. He wants us coming to him every day. Every day. In fact, every verse in this psalm, except verse 10, is either addressed to God or talks about request that the psalmist gives is that he would never be ashamed. Let's go on to verses 4 to 6. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Here we now see the psalmist refer to his current troubles. He's saying right now, Lord, I need to be rescued. Help me. I got things going wrong right now. There are wicked people out there. There's wrongdoers. A ruthless man is after me. I'm not sure that's David talking about Saul. Remember, he called him the Lord's anointed. I think this is later in life. He's talking about something else. Perhaps this is about a man named Shimei who cursed David as he fled Jerusalem during the revolt of Absalom. In 2 Samuel 16, we read this about Shimei, verses 5 to 8. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Then Shimei said when he cursed, get out. Get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. That was Shimei talking to the king, because he was already betting that the other guy was going to become king, right? And oops, it didn't work out that way. But Shimei is saying these kinds of things about David, his king. And David at that time just tells the soldiers with him, let him alone, let's move on. We got bigger fish to fry than this one. That's how he's feeling at the time. Do you have anyone in your life like Shimei? They're just nipping at your heels, maybe outwardly just cursing you. Maybe it's backstabbing that you don't see, but you know it's going on. Something in a work context or in your neighborhood or something that you just realize you need to be rescued. Well, that's what the psalmist is crying out about here. He's saying, Lord, rescue me. He's saying, I'm not going to fight my own battles here, like David didn't by not just ignoring Shimei, essentially. God took care of him. You know, nowhere in this psalm, all 24 verses, does the psalmist ask for other people to help him. I found that to be interesting. Sometimes you study a passage and you realize, what's not here? And that's what's not here. There's nothing that says, I'm going to go trust my friends. They're going to take care of me. Now, there is a time and a place for that in our lives as Christians, when we look to our brothers and sisters to help us and support us. But that only works after we have gone to the Lord and said, Lord, it's you. I need you to help me. First of all, most of all, not just people around me. I need it to be the God in heaven who I can't see, but I know by faith is there. He addresses God here both by his title, which is Lord, or the word Adonai in Hebrew, and by his sacred name, translated as God, all capitals, G-O-D, in the New American Standard. But that's based on the Hebrew word that they did not even pronounce. It was too holy. They would spell it Y-H-W-H. We get the word Jehovah from that, although it's really just a transliteration of those letters. The psalmist addresses God both as Lord, ruler, master, and by his name, which is I am, is the translation of that. I am that I am, he told Moses. This shows his respect for the one he is talking to. He's not just having a buddy chat with God here. He's looking up and talking to the Lord God. Verse 5 is where we get our first lesson for the young in today's psalm. Place your hope and confidence in the Lord. So often when we're young, we think, I can get through life myself. I don't need anybody, including God. But here he says, you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. This is an older man looking back and saying, used to be this way. When I was young, I put my confidence in you, and I'm still going to do it. I learned how back then, and I'm going to do it again right now. In my case, I look back and see so many ways the Lord has led me along the way as I've trusted him to guide me through school, work, friends, where to live, staying here at Fairhaven. How about marrying Jennifer 35 years ago tomorrow? David placed his confidence in the Lord at a young age, before he ever heard of Goliath. He was going to have a big battle to fight, but he had already been doing that, getting ready. In 1 Samuel 17, right, and he's getting ready to tell Saul why he should be able to go fight Goliath. They change. Verses 33 to 37. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. How does that sound when you hear this verse? You have been my confidence from my youth. That's David. He was doing it, fighting the lion and the bear. I have never fought either one, okay? I've seen some lions in zoos, and I've seen some bears in Yosemite, okay? From a distance. We don't get too close. But my confidence is not in my ability to take those animals on. I wouldn't be very confident in that, actually. But my confidence is in the Lord that if I were to run into a situation like that, he would take care of me, just like he has in every other way in this life. Have you placed your confidence in the Lord to keep you going in life, no matter what age you are now? Verse 6 gives us the second use of the word continually in this chapter, in the psalm. Here he praises the Lord continually. He's not just talking about when he does this with other believers, like when we were singing at the beginning of the service today. He does it much more than that. He praises the Lord continually. He's talking about God and the great things God has done and the great person that God is, all his character and all that God knows. He praises God all the time. He actually uses this word praise 6 times in this one psalm. And the word simply means acknowledging God's perfections, his greatness, his works, his benefits. Telling them back to God to show him that we understand what he is like. Now in verses 7 and 8 we read, I have become a marvel to many, for you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Here he talks about how others react to his trust in God. They marvel at him. The word is actually a little bit different. It could be translated as a portent, which is what the ESV does, which really talks about like a warning or an omen. I've become like a warning to these people. They see me worshiping God and talking about God in praise, and they better pay attention because maybe they're not doing it. He just keeps praising God out loud no matter what. He says, I'm just going to keep doing it. You are my strong refuge. I'm sticking with you, Lord. I'm sticking there. The phrase all day long, this is the first of 3 times that phrase is used. It seems to parallel the earlier idea we've seen of praising God continually. Not a whole lot of difference between praising God continually and praising God all day long. Let's read verses 9 to 11. Here the tone of the psalm changes quite a bit. The psalmist has been setting up the scene for now he's going to really talk to the Lord about a problem he's got. It's a big problem. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. He's down. He's discouraged. He realizes these enemies are looking for the opportunity like when God goes off duty. It's like a soldier on his watch, and there's going to be a change of the guard, and maybe there's going to be that brief moment when nobody's looking. And the enemies of the psalmist are going to go, now's our chance. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying to the Lord, don't forsake me now. I need you now. Don't, please. Please, not at all. Not even for those few seconds. Isn't it great that God doesn't go off duty? He's on duty. He's watching us. And no matter what our enemies are thinking or doing, they're not going to catch God by surprise. He knows. He knows what is going on here. And he knows what when people are thinking different things about us. He knows what was going on with the psalmist at the time. Those enemies, they're sure that God is going to forsake this guy at some time, right? They keep talking about it. God's going to forsake him. God's going to stop protecting him. But in reality, the psalmist is saying, Lord, don't do that. Do you think he doubts? No, I think he's just coming on really strong and saying, remember, Lord, I've put my trust in you. You're my refuge. You're my confidence. You're my rock. So, Lord, don't let me down. And I know you won't, but I'm going to ask you anyway. He doesn't really ask. He kind of almost demands it here, doesn't he? He gives a command to the Lord, the way he's written. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me. That's pretty strong. You ever talk to God like that? It doesn't mean you're doubting God. The psalmist did it. Lord, don't let me fall right now. You know, be straightforward with God. I need your help right now. Talk to him and let him know how you're feeling. Maybe David was thinking about a little-known man named Sheba who went after him in his old age. In 2 Samuel 20, the first two verses, says this, "Now a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, 'We have no portion in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So all the men of Israel withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king, from the Jordan even to Jerusalem." So who is this guy Sheba? Huh. Well, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the tribe Saul was from. But he just decides one day, we're not going to let this David rule us anymore. We are going to rebel against the king. And we're going to have our own king. Might as well be me. And that's basically what he does. They follow Sheba. And I won't go through the whole story there, but this might be the thing where the time where David is thinking about an enemy that's conspiring to hurt him. They're all plotting together. They're all thinking, you know, God's going off duty here. We're going to catch him. We're going to catch him when he's down. Well, what does the psalmist do in response to this? Verses 12 and 13. "God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, hasten to my..." "Let them be to injure me." The psalmist cries out to God, "Oh God, oh my God." We tend to use "my God" as a taking the Lord's name in vain. People just, well, that's not what he's doing here. He is calling out, "Oh my God." He's talking to him. It's not using God's name in vain. He's calling out to God sincerely from his heart. And he's saying, "Lord, don't be far from me. Come quickly and help me. I need you. You got to do it now." Well, in this case, God did not forsake David. His honor was upheld. Sheba was the one who got the shame and dishonor that David prayed for here and more. He holed up in a city, and a woman in that city was wondering why soldiers were coming to her city. They found out it was because this guy was holed up in their city. She convinced the men of the city to cut off his head and throw it over the wall. That's how Sheba came to an end. In disgrace, a woman led the organization against him, ending the revolt. She didn't cut off the head herself. She got the men of the city to do it. And that ended the revolt. If you have anyone who's trying to injure you in some way, maybe at work, maybe an estranged friend, somebody you used to be close to, maybe a family member that's grown distant, someone in your neighborhood, and hopefully not someone here at our church, but cry out to God for help. "Lord, come and help me now. I need you. Come quickly. Hasten. Be fast. We've got to do this." Let the Lord take care of you and defend you. Then, look what he writes next in verses 14. "Hope continually and will pray." "And of your salvation all day long. Come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone." Note the shift here in the psalmist's thought. He says, but as for me. The psalmist gets his eyes off his enemies, those guys like Shimei and Sheba. He gets his eyes off of them, and he puts them back on the Lord. And here we see his third and final use of the word continually. This time, he hopes continually. He came to the Lord continually. He praises the Lord continually. And he hopes continually in the Lord. Remember that back in verse 5, the Lord was his hope and his confidence back in his youth. He learned how to do it when he was young. and now he's putting it into practice again when he's older. The sequence we see here is that you come to the Lord first. And as you come to the Lord and you begin to get to know him, you begin to praise him. You begin to talk to the Lord about how great he is. And go on to place your hope for the future. Lord, you are going to take care of me. I know it. That's what the psalmist is doing here through these verses. Beyond that, the psalmist praises God more and more and tells of his righteousness and salvation all day long. Both the ideas of continually and all day long carry the idea of repeatedly. I don't just do it once in the day and then go on with the rest of my day. I'm talking about the Lord. I'm talking to the Lord all day long. It doesn't mean that it's 24/7 nonstop. God knows that we have to work, we have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to interact with other people. He knows that we have to do these things. The psalmist had to do them too. But he keeps coming back to the Lord with his thoughts all throughout the day. And when he realizes he's gotten away from thinking about the Lord, he comes back to the Lord. He brings it back and brings it up again. Yeah, that's right, Lord, you really have been good to me today. And then, yeah, maybe he has to go on with his work, and a little while later, yes, Lord, thank you that you've been so good to me today. He just keeps bringing it back up. That's the idea of continually and all day long. And whenever he did that, his mouth spoke his thoughts to whoever happened to be listening at the time, and it was all great things about the Lord. Verses 15 and 16 also give us the first two mentions of God's righteousness in this psalm. We'll see it two more times before the psalm ends. It's a powerful thought covering the second half of the psalm. Simply stated, God's righteousness is the inherent rightness of his character. God is right and only does what is right. Verse 15 also reminds me of Romans 10, 9 and 10 from the New Testament. These are verses that were written 1,000 years after this psalm. And the Apostle Paul also talks about God's righteousness and salvation. But in Romans, he's telling us how we can receive those gifts from God. Let me read those verses to you. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There are two things that these verses say we are to do to take hold of God's righteousness and God's salvation. We are to confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, that Jesus, the historic man, is also God. That's what that means. He has every right to rule our lives as Lord and Master because he is the Lord. We are to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That Jesus, this historic man, died for our sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. If we believe and confess those things, Romans 10 tells us we will be saved. We will receive God's gift of salvation and be rescued like the psalmist pleads for. And we will receive God's wonderful righteousness that the psalmist speaks of all day long. He says he will never run out of things to say about God. Notice this phrase in end of verse 15, for I do not know the sum of them or the number of them, because the number's too big. He can't list them all. It's not possible. He can't count that high. He doesn't know how many there are or what they add up to. Even if he keeps talking about the Lord's salvation all day long, there will always be more for him to learn about and talk about. The 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote about verse 15, "Mouths are never so usefully employed as in recounting the righteousness of God revealed in the salvation of believers in Jesus." Verse 16 then tells us of the psalmist's single-minded focus on his Lord. Yours alone. No ordinary human can match up to God. So the psalmist doesn't talk about his own righteousness or that of the people around him. It's yours, God, alone. That's whose righteousness we're talking about here. Let me read verses 17 through 19. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? When I was a young man here at Fairhaven, and by saying that, I'm kind of implying I'm not anymore. I'm still here at Fairhaven. It's the other thing. The Lord especially spoke to me through 1 Timothy 4:12. Some of you may know that verse, and you can look forward to studying it when we do our 1 Timothy series coming up in a couple weeks. We'll start Titus and then 1 Timothy. But here's what 1 Timothy 4:12 says. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. The Lord spoke to me that this is an important thing for me to do in my life. Show myself as an example of these things. Learn to live this way so that others, other Christians especially, would see me as an example, as a testimony of what the Lord can do in a young person's life. This verse applies to young people. And the psalmist says, oh God, you have taught me from my youth. But many years have passed, both for the psalmist and for me. I kind of went through a period where I said to myself, that verse doesn't really apply to me anymore. Now, it doesn't that I can't be an example in those areas of life, but the part about youthfulness is not there anymore. Sorry, I mean, I just had to admit that to myself. And the psalmist is doing the same thing here. He's looking, realizing that many years have gone by. He learned when he was a youth, and now that he's not, he's saying, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. I am not going to stop doing that. I talked about you, Lord, when I was young, and I'm going to keep talking about you now that I'm older. Notice I said older, okay? In case you can't admit old, just say older. The psalmist could admit old and gray, but if you can't, just think older, okay? That helps. And he says, even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until... Doesn't mean God can forsake him after this happens, but he wants to do one more thing in his life. He says, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. This verse is why I picked this psalm. Because in my own life, the Lord took me from 1 Timothy 4:12 to Psalm 71:18. And he said, this is what I want you to do now. And I've kind of been doing it for a while, but I didn't understand it this way until I really meditated on Psalm 71. The Lord wants those of us of my generation. He wants us to take everything we know about him and disperse it out to the generation behind us. Okay? That's very much part of what we're trying to do, of leadership development. We want to pass along the things that we have learned from those who came before us, the things we've learned about the Lord himself to the generation that comes behind us. That excites me. Okay? That excites me. And you start Koinonia. The first time my family went to family camp at Koinonia, my son Jeremy was 3 years old. Last weekend we went to family camp. Now his son Micah is 3 years old. That defines a generational change, Okay, exactly. I don't know how else you can say it any clearer. Wow, we took Jeremy when he was three. Now we're going as the grandparents and his son is three. We've pretty much gone every year since then. And it's something that we have done as a family to bring us together once a year. And it's centered around time in the Word of God, time with family, and we really enjoy doing it. And even though I no longer qualify as young, I can do that as one way of passing along what I know to the next generation. Now, the psalmist isn't really tactful when he talks about this. He says, when I am old and gray. We don't like to use words like that. It doesn't fit with our society. You know, we have the baby boomers who are having the active retirement. Okay? But if I look in the mirror, and I especially look at the sides here, and the top, you know, there's some evidence there, right, that I qualify. I didn't go looking to have that happen. I didn't ask the Lord, please make me old and gray. It just kind of happened. And I have to acknowledge that that means it's my turn now to do this very thing, to declare God's strength to the generation that is coming behind us, to declare His power. What has God done in my life? How can I help spread that word? How can I let it be known to others behind me? That God has not forsaken me. Remember, that's the very thing he asked. He said his enemies were talking about, right? They said, we're going to wait till God forsakes him. I don't want to be the old guy that God forsakes. I want to still be here in the battle, getting the word out to the younger people that are following behind me. Now, those of us who were born in the 1960s or before, and there's a few of us here, we've been around, say, 50 years or so or more. We really have a big job left to do. Look at the society around us today. Is there a lot of knowledge of God in our society? It's missing in action. There's people living their lives completely without any knowledge of God. And so what he's telling us to do is we're to tell the generation behind us about the Lord. Now, some of them don't want to hear it at all. But we can find some who do. And that's what we need to be doing. Going out and telling them about what God has done in our lives. How his strength and power has come into us. About how he saved us and he delivered us from just a totally self-centered life. Spurgeon says of this verse, blessed are they who begin in youth to proclaim the name of the Lord and cease not until their last hour brings their last word for their divine master. Keep doing it. Keep doing it, my friends. 1 John 2:13 says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. We are to pass along the depth we have gained from knowing God. I'm not talking here about Bible facts, although we do need to teach the whole Word of God. But we need to talk about how our own relationship with the Lord has changed us and made a difference in our lives personally. It's not just theory. It's not just a book we study abstractly. It's about how we have gotten to know God himself through our experiences in life. And this is what we are to pass on. How the Lord's strength and power have worked in our lives to change us and make us different people than we would have been otherwise. To those of you who are in the second half of life, and the second half there, Jeff Matthew, that's as close a reference as you're going to get today about it being the opening of pro football season. Those of us in the second half of life, what can you share with those who are still in the first half? What have you learned about life, about work, about money, relationships, family life, and most of all, the Lord himself? And who will you share these things with if you haven't already started? Could it be your own children, even if they're adults? Your grandchildren, nieces and nephews, neighbors, younger co-workers? You could share them, these things with them. Jim and Peggy Grissom bring their grandkids to family camp every year. Those two boys hear the word of God two weekends every summer. By the way, say a word of encouragement to the Grissoms if you see them this week. Yesterday would have been their son James's 36th birthday. Don't think they don't remember every time. They remember every day. It helps them, it encourages them when we remember too and remind them. For those who don't know, their son James was killed in action while serving as a Green Beret in Afghanistan 4.5 years ago. His family still misses him. Joe and Renee Gluckert adopted their grandkids and are raising them to know the Lord. It's hard work to be raising two teenagers when you could be enjoying your retirement years. But they saw one get baptized earlier this year, and the other one is ready to be baptized next Sunday. These are examples of people who are doing this. They are taking what the Lord has done in their life and they're spreading it out. They're getting it to others. And I know there's others here who are doing that as well. But I encourage you, take it on even more seriously. Find someone you can do this with and get to know and begin to just impart your knowledge of the Lord to that younger person. Let's go on to verses 20 and 21. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. The psalmist here is saying, I'm having many troubles and distresses in life, and I've had them over the years. He's not blaming God for them, but he's acknowledging that God has allowed them to happen in his life. It seems here that they've gotten him down. You ever feel that way? Your troubles and distresses in life are getting you down? But he goes right into this next thing where he says, you, the one who's shown me the troubles, you've allowed them, you who have, in the middle of verse 20, will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Doesn't it sound like he's talking about being kind of down and depressed? Bring me up from the depths of the earth. He's not talking about resurrection here. He hasn't died. He's talking about, I'm so low, I'm so down, I just feel like I'm flat on the ground and can't get up. And he's saying, Lord, you are the one who is going to bring the life back into me, revive me, and get me up out of the depths of the earth. I thought today, as I read this verse this morning again, I thought, boy, this really talks to the people in Florida today. You know, they're going through a hurricane really right now as we speak. Some of you have family members there. And just from what I thought, and I don't know, by all means, I thought the Matthews, the DiNatalis, the Franklins, the Ferrers, the Rosendahls in our family, and there's probably many more that have friends or relatives there in Florida. And then the missionaries that we support, the Aikens, they served the Lord in Turkey for many decades and recently relocated to Bradenton, Florida, where it looks like the hurricane will go right through today. So we need to pray for these people that the Lord will bring them through. They're having troubles and distresses. We need to pray the Lord will bring them up again from the depths of the earth. Then in verse 21, he asks the Lord to increase his greatness and comfort him. Seems like an odd request, increase my greatness. I don't think he's talking about his own ego there. I don't think he's talking about his social power. You know, everybody have everybody look at me and say how great I am. That would not fit at all with what's going on here. I think he's referring back to the great things in verse 19. I want to be associated with you, Lord, with the great things. Line me up with your great things. So that if I become great, it's only completely because of you. It's not all about me. It's about you, Lord. Increase my greatness in that sense. Make me more like you. The last three verses of the psalm close out with something musical. I will also praise you with a harp, even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue will also utter your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. One of the things that can help us through troubles is music. Good music about the Lord. We sing praises to God for his truth and his faithfulness to us. We acknowledge his holiness. The songs here are accompanied by stringed instruments, the harp and the lyre. Remember that David himself was quite skilled at playing the harp. Listen to 1 Samuel 16, when he first met Saul. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Let us seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, and one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. It's interesting that the translation of that word, it really just says it became his bearer. It could be his harp bearer as well as armor bearer, the way it's written. Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. That was David's skill at playing the harp. I think it's a good thing today for a young person to become skilled at playing a musical instrument with the eye toward using it in the worship of the Lord. But it's an area of freedom. You don't have to go learn a musical instrument because I said so. But just take that as an encouragement to those who might have that interest. I appreciate especially our young people who are learning instruments and playing for the glory of the Lord here at Fairhaven. And then I appreciate guys like Gary who got up here this morning, and he learned the guitar as a youth, right? Isn't that the theme of today's psalm? And he's still using it to declare the Lord's glory now that he's, let's just say, gray. He's gray. Let's just say he's gray, okay? He's younger than me. Okay. We should get excited and shout for joy when we sing praises to God. And I don't mean that we just yell uncontrollably, but we let our hearts go a little bit when we sing to the Lord. We acknowledge his greatness, his righteousness, all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And this 3,000 years after this psalm was written, we can take and we can think about all that God has done since then. The psalmist did not yet know about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we sing about the Lord, we can sing about all the great things the Lord Jesus has done for us, which have been revealed since this psalm was written. And we can meditate on his death and resurrection and get excited about that. It comes from the depth of our redeemed souls. He talks about being redeemed there in verse 23. And we can even appreciate that more, what it means to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we do this enough. I think we mouth the words sometimes, and I do that sometimes. I say the words and I'm not thinking about them. I'm not letting them really come from my heart. That's where they need to come from the heart. We need to just keep talking about our Lord all day long. Now, the psalmist closes the very last phrase of the chapter there. He closes with words about those who seek to hurt him. They are ashamed and humiliated. It doesn't say they will be. It says they are ashamed and humiliated. Seems like he's already seen it happen, or at least by faith he has. the thoughts of this psalm have turned him from verses 9 to 13, when he felt forsaken, to seeing the answer of his prayer from verse 13, where he said, let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed. Here he's saying they are ashamed, the end of the chapter. And it takes us also back to verse 1, where we started the psalm, where he said, let me never be ashamed. Here his prayer has been answered. God's word can lift us up out of our pit and restore our confidence in him. We need to meditate on his word daily and then sing, shout, say the praises back to him. The psalmist just ends on this high note of singing praise to God, which is something he's called all of us to do to him. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that we can come into your presence. We have your word. We can look at it. We can enjoy it. Seeing a psalm like this where the psalmist just goes up and down and yet he ends up on such a high note. He's got a mission. He wants to keep going until his mission is fulfilled of declaring your strength and your power to the generation behind him. Meanwhile, all the time he can be shouting his praises to the Lord, singing them, talking of them all day long, making it joyful in his heart to talk about you and think about you. Lord, we've mentioned some things today. We've mentioned some people who have gone through hard times. And we pray that you would be upholding them, reviving them, not forsaking them in any way. We also pray for those, Lord, in Florida. There are millions of people there who are going through this hurricane today. We do not know all that's going on there. Lord, we just know this is a disaster just that could happen, and we ask for your mercy. We have no really other way to ask for this, Lord. Please spare people's lives. Please allow those, especially that have family members there, just, Lord, that our hearts would go out to them today and we lift them up to you in prayer. We ask for people like the Aikens, who we know, many others, Lord, who would know people in Florida. We pray that you would be sustaining them today, upholding them, keeping them protected during this time. I ask that you'd give us wisdom in our day as to how we can go on preparing to praise you and to talk about you all day long so that we can lift that up to the next generation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.